Our reading today is from Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Loving Father, we long to hear you addressing us this morning. So please, speak to us now as we study your word together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stop all the clocks. Cut off the telephone. Prevent the dog from barking with a juicy bone. Silence the pianos. And with muffled drum, bring out the coffin. Let the mourners come. Let aeroplanes circle moaning overhead, scribbling on the sky the message, "He is dead." Put crepe bows round the white necks of the public doves. Let the traffic policemen wear black cotton gloves. He was my north, my south, my east and west, my working week and Sunday rest, my noon, my midnight, my talk, my song. I thought that love would last forever. I was wrong. The stars are not wanted now. Put out every one. Pack up the moon and dismantle the sun. Pour away the ocean and sweep up the wood, for nothing now can ever come to any good. Well, that poem written by W.H. Auden has famously voiced the despair that so often accompanies bereavement. And last week, as we began reading this book of Ruth together, we came face to face with that kind of despair. And Naomi not only had the heartbreak of losing her husband, she had to do what must surely be every parent's worst nightmare, to bury her own children. And following their deaths, Naomi was left alone in a foreign land with no security and seemingly no hope. In the rest of the chapter, chapter 1, we saw the darkness of her bitterness and resentment. She knows that there is a God who rules over his world. And she knows that he is the one who has brought this misfortune upon her. But she was so overtaken by sorrow that she was unable to see the rays of hope that were beginning to break through. She couldn't see God's hand at work as he lifted the famine and opened the way home just as the barley harvest was beginning. She couldn't see what a gift Ruth was as God provided this wonderfully devoted daughter-in-law to accompany her. She couldn't see that in all her miseries, God was plotting for her good. But in this next chapter that we're looking at together this morning, God's amazing grace will become so blindingly obvious that even Naomi will recognize it. But for now, it's Ruth who takes the spotlight. And a new character enters the story, whose name is Boaz. And actually, we're told about him straight away in verse 1, which kind of spoils the surprise. Verse 1, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz." Well, Ruth's not going to find out who this man is until the end of the day. She knows his name, of course, but it won't be until verse 20 that she discovers his identity. And yet we're told straight away in verse 1. Why is that? The writer could have left us in suspense, couldn't he, like Ruth? Surely that's what a Booker Prize winner would have done. So why does he spoil the surprise? Well, I think it's because he wants us to view this story from God's perspective, to see it through God's eyes, which we'll try to do this morning. We're going to think about Ruth and Boaz one at a time, and then we'll draw out some implications for ourselves at the end. So firstly then, let's turn to Ruth. And I wonder how she was feeling now that she was in Bethlehem and the prospect of poverty and singleness in a foreign land had become reality. The writer doesn't let us forget that she's a foreigner. Ruth the Moabitess, he calls her in verse 2. She's a stranger in a strange land with no rights and no reason to hope. Yet the writer's showing us that there is hope. She and Naomi arrive in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest is beginning. Perhaps we can imagine them at the breakfast table. No fry-up for Naomi and Ruth, no cornflakes or shredded wheat, no porridge. Just a few slices of dry bread, perhaps. But Ruth has committed herself to Naomi with amazing devotion. And now she takes the initiative in caring for her. Verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." See, the law God had given to the Israelites stated that when harvest time came, the workers in the fields were to leave some of the crops for the poor and the foreigners to collect. A kind of ancient social security. So they weren't to harvest the crops that grew at the very edges of the field. And neither were they to go back and pick up the odd bits that they'd dropped or missed. They were to leave some for the poor to glean, to pick up the scraps, the leftovers. And so Ruth suggests that she goes to find a field to glean in. And Naomi seems to encourage her. "Go ahead, my daughter," she says. But I wonder whether she really held out much hope. Because despite what the law said, the reality was that no one was likely to be too concerned about helping a Moabite woman. In fact, they were just as likely to tell her to move on. But nonetheless, Ruth sets off to pick up any leftovers that she can find. And we're told in verse 3. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. I wonder whether you see that the writer's beginning to have a little bit of fun with us. As it turned out, he says, as luck would have it, by sheer coincidence, Ruth found herself in a field belonging to Boaz. And behold, verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." Would you believe it? By another stroke of good fortune, at that very moment, Boaz just happens to arrive from town. He greets the workers, and then the solitary figure of a young woman just happens to catch his eye as she follows behind the harvesters. "Who's that?" he asks. "Oh, her, that's that Moabite girl who arrived with Naomi," the workers say. "She came to the field this morning and asked to glean." Verse 7. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. All Ruth wants to do is pick up the leftovers. And she asks permission to do even that. What amazing humility. And how hard working she is, barely any rest. And what good fortune that she struck lucky in the field of Boaz. Or is it? Is it luck? Or do the words with which Boaz greets his workers point us in a different direction? "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," they replied. It's as if the writer's saying to us, do you see what's really going on here? Can you see someone's hidden hand at work behind the scenes? It's not luck that Ruth is in the right place at the right time. It's the Lord who's behind it. It's his guiding hand at work in the midst of tragedy. It's the wonderful mercy of the Lord that brings Ruth to the field of Boaz. So now let's turn our attention to him. We've already been told a little bit about Boaz. In verse 1, we were told that he was a man of standing, a man of godly character. And in fact, from the first time he opens his mouth, his words are full of compassion and grace and generosity. We saw that first in verse 4. He arrives at the field and shouts to his workers, "The Lord be with you." What a wonderful working environment to have. No wonder they responded with a blessing of their own. But Boaz doesn't just speak like this to his workers. His words to Ruth are also full of compassion and generosity. Verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you." It's probably the first workplace anti-harassment policy ever recorded. And then he speaks those remarkable words at the end of verse 9. "And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." You know, normally the foreigner would draw water for the Israelite, and the women for the men. It would be highly irregular for a foreign woman to go and help herself to the jars that the men have filled. But Boaz is evidently far more concerned about compassion than about social conventions. And we see that even more clearly in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Well, this is extraordinary. Ruth is a foreigner and a widow, a scavenger. Yet Boaz invites her to sit with his paid workers. And as she sits with them, he even serves her himself, passing her food until she's had enough to keep her going for the rest of the day. And she even has some left over. It's astounding generosity. And then when the afternoon shift's about to start work, he tells them to let her carry on gleaning. "Oh, don't get cross with her," he says. "Don't worry if she occasionally wanders where she's not meant to be. In fact, why don't you kind of accidentally on purpose drop some bundles of barley behind you for her to pick up?" It's one blessing after another. This is extravagant, undeserved grace. In fact, Boaz deals with Ruth so graciously that by the end of the day, she's gleaned a whole ephah of barley. That's over 20 kilos. To clean that much in one day is breathtaking. Let alone carrying it home afterwards. And so no wonder Naomi's gobsmacked as Ruth falls through the front door and collapses exhausted onto the sofa. "Where in the world did you get all this?" she asks, stunned. And only now does the secret that we've known from the beginning pop out. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," Ruth says. And suddenly, Naomi's mood improves. And this woman, who could barely find a good word to say about God, can finally be positive. "The Lord has been kind to us," she says. "He hasn't forsaken us after all." And her improved mood isn't merely because Ruth has brought home a shed load of barley. The reason's there at the end of verse 20. "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's family. He'll take care of us. And then it seems that Ruth gets caught up with all the excitement. What's more, she says, I can go back again tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. In fact, I can keep going back until the end of the harvest. Well, finally, rays of hope have broken through bright enough even for Naomi to see. And we're told in verse 23. 22. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, wonderfully, Naomi's fortunes are beginning to turn around. But what are we to make of all this? Well, Ruth asked Boaz that same question back in verse 10. Look back at it with me. Verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? What's going on, she's saying. Why are you being so nice to me, of all people? A foreigner, even more, a Moabite. And the answer's there in verse 11. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's all because Ruth had taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Like a little chick seeking security under the wings of a mother hen, she had sought refuge under God's wings. And now God was providing her with the help she needed through this kind man, Boaz. Well, what amazing grace to find that the wings of God are not only comforting for Israelites, they offer protection and security even for a despised Moabitess. Well, let's draw out some implications for us. This book began with things going horribly wrong for Naomi. All she could see was the Lord's hand going out against her. And there may be times when we feel the same. Sometimes it may feel as though God is dealing with us very bitterly. But this story is here to show us that even when his hand feels heavy upon us, that's for a purpose. God sometimes uses hard, painful experiences to draw us to himself and to bring us under the shelter of his wings, if only we'll let him. And this chapter we're looking at this morning gives us two big reasons to do so. Firstly, it urges us to seek refuge under God's wings because he directs all things according to his purposes. He's in complete control of his world. He's sovereign over the tiniest detail. And he directs all things to achieve his purposes. I don't know whether you've ever found yourself standing by what you thought was a tiled wall. The various tiles are all different shapes and colours and sizes. Some are vivid blues and reds. Others are grimy looking browns and greens. And as you stand next to them, they just seem to make a kind of random mess. But then, when you walk away from the wall and glance back. Well, you realise how wrong you'd been, and you find yourself looking at something amazing. Suddenly, you see that this random mess of tiles is actually a giant mosaic, and that as you step back, they gradually form a woman's face, or a landscape, or whatever else it might be. It's the brilliance of the artist that even in the detail, he or she knows what he's doing. He arranges things just as he intends it, so that under his hand, each small tile or tiny brushstroke or swirl of colour serves his purpose. Well, God is an artist like that. Even when life seems random and messy, God is in complete control. There's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. He arranges things just as he intends and directs all things to serve his purposes. We've seen that as we've been reading this story together. We've come to see that it's God who stopped the famine and opened the way for Naomi to return to Bethlehem. It's God who bound Ruth to Naomi with such radical love and devotion. It's God who preserved Boaz for Ruth and prepared his heart for his meeting with her. And it's God who brought Ruth to the field of Boaz, not at any old time, but just as he happens to arrive from town. Why shelter under the wings of God? Because he's in complete control. Life can seem random and messy at times. It can be painful and confusing. But when things go wrong, that doesn't take God by surprise. How foolish it is to think that life can ever take God by surprise. He's sovereign over the tiniest detail. And one day, I suspect, you and I will look back over our lives and we'll see how God has arranged even the smallest details to lead us to Christ and to serve his good purposes for us. And we'll say, wow! That's amazing. We may not be able to see the big picture yet. But this story of Ruth is telling us that we can trust him. We can trust him in the worst of times. Through the bitter hurt of a marriage breakdown. And the deep pain of childlessness. And that empty void of bereavement and loss. And the dark cloud of depression. Because he directs all things according to his purposes. That's the first big reason to seek refuge under the wings of God. And the second reason is that his purposes are overflowing with grace. Ruth went to the harvest fields knowing that she didn't have any rights to stand on. She knew that she might very well be told to move on. But nonetheless, she went, hoping to find mercy. And she found way more than just mercy. And mercy would have been a pocketful of barley. She went home with kilos of the stuff. She found extravagant, undeserved grace. And that grace points us forward to the cross. There's nowhere we see God's grace more clearly than at the cross. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know that. You know that at the cross you've received more, way, way more than just mercy, as wonderful as that is. For sure, we have received mercy. It's by God's mercy that you and I have been granted the full and free forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ. And we praise God for that. And we'll share communion in a moment to remind us of it. But we know that God's goodness to us doesn't end there. He's done way more for us. Having forgiven us, he's adopted us into his family. So now he calls us his sons and daughters. And he's made us heirs with Christ of a glorious inheritance that's stored up for us in heaven. And in this life, as we await that future inheritance, he's given us the privilege of praying to him as Father. He's given us his Spirit in our hearts to guide us and strengthen us, and a church family to belong to, where with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can love and be loved and find meaning and purpose in serving him. That's far more than mercy. That's extravagant, undeserved grace. And if you're not yet a Christian, this story of Ruth is inviting you to come and find refuge under the wings of this God. It's inviting you to come and experience his grace and mercy for yourself by turning to Christ and putting your trust in him. God's hand may feel bitter at times. He may sometimes bring hard and painful times upon us. We may not understand why. In fact, this side of heaven, we probably won't understand why. But this story is here to help us view our sorrows through God's eyes. It's here to help us see that his loving hand is at work, even in the worst of times. Our sufferings aren't wasted in God's hands. He uses even our miseries to draw us to himself, so that under the shelter of his wings, we might find grace upon grace, abundant, extravagant, undeserved grace. We caught just a glimpse of that last week. This week, we're beginning to see it more clearly. The dark clouds of despair are beginning to give way to blue sky. But we still haven't seen the whole picture. We're still left wondering what will happen next. What more might the Lord do for Ruth and Naomi through this worthy man, Boaz? And we'll come back again next week to find out. Let's pray. Loving Father, please so rule our lives that through every changing circumstance, you would draw each one of us here closer to you, that we might find refuge under your wings through faith in the cross of Christ, not just today, but forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen.